We're in John chapter 20, and let's read that, and then we'll pray and we'll get started. And I'm just praying that God's going to work in your heart today, because I believe the Lord's coming back soon. I'm looking at the world, and there's not a lot of hope except in Jesus. And so I think that we're winding down, and that we need to really be about His business. It is so important to be serving our King in these last days, because He's coming for you, and He's coming for me, because He loves us. And so we're reminded of the story in John 20. Look at verse 1. We'll read 1 through 10. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher. King James sepulcher, it's the tomb. And seeth the stone taken away from the tomb. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away our Lord out of the tomb, and we know not where they've laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they came to the tomb. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the tomb. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went right into the tomb, and seeing the linen clothes lying there, and a napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the tomb, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Father, we thank you for this glorious day, Lord God. We call it Resurrection Sunday. We call it the day that the tomb was empty. And Lord, that you fulfilled your promise to come to die for our sin, to provide a way for us to have eternal life, and we will be eternally grateful to you, our King. We love you and we adore you. And Lord, we know there's folks here today that might not know you. Only you know that. And Lord, I pray that through the Word of God today, that you would reach their hearts and their minds and transform them into believers in Christ Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, have your way. Jesus, do what you do best. Get a hold of everybody in here today and speak to them in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Friday we did the Good Friday service. We did a crosswalk and it was awesome. The Lord shut off the rain just enough for us to proclaim the name on the main highway for a while, and then walk down Kalihiwai. It was so refreshing to have so many people drive by and honk the horn and yell out Jesus. And it's so cool to see we have a community that loves Jesus Christ. But we know there are still those that need to be saved. We've got a job to do. And the cross on Friday is kind of a bittersweet, because the bitter part is as you think about your God being tortured by His own creation, and you just think what He went through for you and me, it rocks your world. He was whipped. He was beaten. They took like pieces of wood, like twigs, and they twisted his beard in it. They pulled it out. They ripped his face open. They beat him up. They whipped him with a cat of nine tails. 40 lashes save one. Isaiah said he was unrecognizable. And then they nailed him to a cross. And only God, and God only, with his incredible love, could take that for you and me. And at the cross say, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. Obviously, everybody that took part in putting Jesus to death didn't realize what they were doing. And I wonder how many religious leaders that yelled crucify, how many that beat him, how many soldiers, how many people that spit on him and mocked him. I pray that I see a lot of them in heaven, but we don't know. But the beauty of this very day is the fact that the tomb is empty. Jesus is not there. What does that tell me? That tells me his sacrifice was accepted. If he was still in that grave, that means it wasn't accepted. But the fact that he rose and the tomb is empty means his sacrifice was accepted. The price for our sin has been paid, and you can come directly to Jesus by faith to be born again. There's no tricks, there's no gimmicks. You just cry out to him and say, Lord, I know you're the creator. I believe in what you did at the cross. Forgive me of my sins. Save me now. It's the best deal going. And it's free. You might be here today and say, you know what, I got to clean up my life first. No, you come as you are. Because I'll tell you what, if you clean up your life first before you come to Jesus, you'll never come. You won't. I came, I brought my sorry, drug-infested body to the Lord, and I tapped out and said, Jesus, save me. And he did. And he'll do it for you. He loves you so much, he can't take his eyes off of you. And he gave his life for you that you might have eternal life, and it's all by faith. It's nothing that you can do. If you want to do something for Jesus, do it because you love him. Do it because of all that he's done for you. We see here this picture of, we know from the other Gospels that more than Mary just came to the tomb, Mary Magdalene, we see in chapter 20 of John, but we know that there was more women that came to the tomb. And when they came, they were blown away because they wanted to bring spices in it to anoint the Lord. It was after the Sabbath, it was the new day, it was Sunday, and they showed up. They're like, man, who's going to roll away the stone? And they get there, and an angel had already showed up and rolled away to the stone, not for Jesus to get out, but so we could get in. Tomb wasn't going to hold Jesus. And he rolls back the stone and he sits on it, and they're looking at him and they go, where's our Lord? He goes, don't worry, he's alive. Go tell the others and tell Peter. I like that. Tell Peter. You know why? Because why? Peter denied the Lord three times. Have you ever done something so bad that you felt so embarrassed that you felt like you can't come to church anymore? That's the enemy whispering in your ear. Have you ever done something where you just felt like, man, the Lord doesn't even want to talk to me anymore? He wants to talk to you. Listen, you might fail and make mistakes, but it didn't take him by surprise. It took you by surprise. He already knew you were going to mess up, and he chose to love you anyway. That's the beauty and the love of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So Mary runs back, and she tells Peter and John, and I like how it says it here. It says that she went and told Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, this is John's gospel. John's writing the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. But he never mentions his name. He always refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And I don't know if that was false humility or it's like, you know, I'm the only one whom Jesus loved. I don't know what was behind it, but that's how he refers to himself. And it's classic to me. So he doesn't mention his name. But then they both take off running, and I noticed he happened to make sure that we all knew that he outran Peter. It says, we both took off running, but the one whom Jesus loved outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Now he gets to the tomb, and he gets there, and he stops. And he doesn't enter in, because if he enters in, he's defiled and he can't worship. So he gets there first, but then Peter gets there second. Though John had gotten to the tomb first, Peter busts through and gets inside first. So even though John got there first, it was Peter that came across the finish line first, because Peter didn't care about being unclean. He's looking for his Lord. And when they got in the tomb, they stooped down and looking in, the linen clothes lying there, the one disciple did not go in, John, but Simon Peter came following him into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that was around the head, but not laid with the clothes, but folded together all by itself. Now this is important to understand, because there's something here that you can miss. We know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took Jesus down from the cross the night of the crucifixion, wrapped them in about 100 pounds of aloe and spices and stuff. So we don't know what the linen wrapping around them looked like. Was it kind of like a, was it hardened like a shell maybe? But the linen clothes were there. And then here's the napkin that was wrapped around his head, folded nicely, laid off to the side. You got to understand that in those days, when people ate food, they didn't have napkins. They would dip in the sauces and they'd get it all over their fingers, they'd get it on their mouths, and they would take lesser bread and they'd wipe their fingers with lesser bread, wipe their mouths with lesser bread, and then throw it to the dogs. It would be the crumbs that the puppies ate under the table. But if you were a king, if you were royalty, you had actual linen napkins when you ate dinner. And if you were at a dinner that the king was putting on, a massive table, all this food, the king would be at the head of the table, and if the king got up and was leaving, he would take his napkin, he would throw it down in front of his chair, and he would walk off, means he's leaving and not coming back. But if he gets up and he folds it neatly and sets it before his chair, it means the king's coming back. I think this was a message to him that he had risen, that he was coming back. Then the other disciple who got to the tomb first finally went in, and he saw and he believed. And yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went again unto their own houses. But when they left, Mary stayed there. Mary stayed there and she was weeping. She stood outside the tomb weeping and she wept. But when she stooped down, she looked in the tomb and she saw two angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. Now this to me just makes me think of the temple. It makes me think of the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The holy place was twice as big as the Holy of Holies. But the Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was where the mercy seat was. It was the ark that had two angels, one at the front, one at the head, one at the feet. And then there was the mercy seat there on top of the ark. It was a picture of Jesus Christ, who was our propitiation for sin, his blood to be sacrificed on that mercy seat. But in the original temple in heaven, when he died on the cross, his blood was placed on that in heaven and not the one on earth. So as we see a beautiful picture here, because if you've been to Israel, what you notice when you go to the tomb, number one, it's empty, praise the Lord. And number two, it is a rich man's tomb. And it's got two rooms in it. And the one room is twice the size of the other one. The other one, the smaller one, was where they laid Jesus. And so you have this picture of the temple, of coming in the holy place, and then Jesus being laid as a propitiation for our sins in the Holy of Holies, and there's an angel at the head and an angel at the foot. And she's looking at that. And is she thinking about that? I don't know, I started thinking about it. What a picture. She was weeping. And then these angels said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because they've taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around. She saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she supposed he was the gardener. So he's right there, but she doesn't recognize him. She's so brokenhearted, she's so scattered. You know, sometimes we can be so full of anxiety and emotion that we don't see Jesus when he's right there. She said, supposing he was a gardener, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away." Look at the love of this girl. I don't know, Jesus is probably a man's man. I mean, he seems pretty rugged, the things he has done. I mean, he went and flipped some tables. He ran some people out of the temple. He was a man's man. He was probably a good-sized guy. And I'm thinking this little girl is ready to just carry him off by herself. That's how much love she had for Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Mary." And right when he said that, she turned and she said, "Rabboni," which is teacher, master. And she just jumps on him. She puts a death grip on him. He's like, "Mary, take it easy. Don't cling to me. I haven't ascended to my Father yet, but go and tell the brethren and say to them, I've ascended to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." She was so excited. You know, when he said her name, She knew it was him. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice and they hear me." You know, there was a lot of Marys that followed. You know, and you know, the sheep, it's funny thing about sheep, you can put sheep with another shepherd's sheep, and you can call them, and they will only come to the shepherd's voice. And you'll see them come out of other sheep from another shepherd. Even if they're mingled, they only know their shepherd's voice. And so there was a lot of Marys that were hanging out with Jesus, and who knows, maybe Jesus, you know, called them all in a different way. Mary. Marie? Mary. But she knew. She just latched onto him. She's like, "Man, I've been missing you for 3 days. I'm not going to let go of you now." And he's like, "Just take it easy. I'm going to always be with you." And then it says that Mary Magdalene came and she told the disciples what she had seen, that she saw the Lord, and that he spoke these things to her. And then we see the situation where Jesus is going to appear not only to Peter, but he's going to appear to these two guys on the road to Emmaus. And we don't know if it's a guy and a girl. We only are told that one's name is Cleopas. Some think it's two men. Some think it's a husband and wife team. We don't know for sure. So we'll just say two people on the road to Emmaus. And so it says, "Now behold, two of them," in the book of Luke, "were traveling the same day to the village called Emmaus." And Emmaus is about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. So that's about a 3-hour walk. And maybe they're getting out of town because they're afraid they're going to be arrested next by the Jews and the Romans. And so they were leaving. They were on a 7-mile journey out of Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they talked together all these things which had happened. So it was while they were conversing with each other and reasoned that Jesus himself draws near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they didn't know it was him. Another situation. You know, Jesus says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He says, "Lo, I'm with you always." And I know that sometimes we get in trouble and we have tribulation and we go through tough times and we think God's gone, but he's not gone. He's right there with you. And it's in those tough times that he takes our hands and he walks us through the storm to the other side. And many times it takes us getting to the other side before we actually see what he was trying to do. And then we understand. But sometimes when you don't understand, I'm encouraging you, just draw close. Jesus hears these guys. They're kind of freaking out over the whole thing that's taken place the last few days. In the last 3 days, maybe they're taken out because they're afraid and they're headed to Emmaus to be saved. And Jesus joins himself alongside, but they don't recognize him. And Jesus comes up to him and he says, "What kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another as you walk and you're sad?" Then one of them, whose name's Cleopas, answers and says, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known these things which have happened these days?" Boy, I bet after he figured out this was Jesus, he was like, "Man, I can't believe I said that." And Jesus was so good at asking questions, the questions he already had the answer to. He looked at these two and he said, "What things are you talking about?" And they said, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was going to redeem Jerusalem." You see, they had the wrong concept of who he was and why he was there. They thought that Jesus would come. They were looking for a Messiah that would come and overthrow Rome and set up the kingdom. That's the Jesus they wanted. And Jesus knew that. He felt that. Even at the triumphal entry, they were all yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, save us now." But the crowd was fickle. When they didn't get their way 3 days later, they're yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." Because they had the wrong concept of who he was. Jesus even said, if they would have known this by day, everything would have been different. They were looking for someone to overthrow Rome and set up the kingdom. And then these priests come on the triumphal entry, which was last Sunday, Palm Sunday, and they said, you know, that we want to see Jesus. We want to hear from Jesus. We want to know why he's here. And he gives this explanation of a seed, of a kernel, that a kernel of wheat by itself doesn't bring forth any fruit. That kernel, that seed needs to die. It needs to be put into the ground in order to bring forth fruit. If it goes into the ground, it dies and it brings forth an abundance of fruit. And Jesus was trying to say, you don't see me for who you think I am. You want me to be your king because you want me to overthrow Rome. You want me to put more money in your wallet, you want me to put food on the table, and you like the fact that I heal people and do miracles. Isn't that how we vote today? We're looking for somebody who's going to put more money in our wallet, more food on the table. It was the same back then. And Jesus was saying, you don't understand who I really am, but you will once you bury me in the ground. See, Jesus came the first time to die for our sins, not to overthrow the government. He's coming back to do that. Yeah. Praise the Lord. They thought he was coming to redeem Israel, and indeed, they said, besides all this, today is the third day since this has happened, and yes, a certain woman of our company who arrived at the tomb early, she astonished us when they did not find his body, and came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said, he is alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And when Jesus heard them say that, Jesus turns to them and he says, you foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets that have been spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Don't you realize this had to happen? And then from the beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated as if he would have gone a little longer. Can you imagine 3 hours of Jesus' teaching? I would like to have that tape. And he's telling them from Moses and all the prophets, all the thing about themselves. He's opening their eyes. It's going to later say, didn't our hearts burn within us when he was sharing the scripture? If you want to get to know Jesus, read the Word of God. If you want more faith, it tells us faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Just get into your Bible and you will automatically grow by hanging out with Jesus in his Word and talking to him in prayer. He starts to expound in the Old Testament about himself, and they come to their place of dwelling, and he indicated as he was going to go a little farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, the day is far spent. And he went and he stayed with them. You know, God's a gentleman. God is never going to force himself on you. Did you know that? He will never force you to love him. He's a gentleman. He puts his love out there. He puts his gift of salvation. He says, listen, If you love me, receive what I have and receive eternal life forever. But if you don't receive this, you're sending yourself to hell, because God doesn't send people to hell. I came to die for you that you could have life and life eternal. You can't earn this. You can't buy it. Just take it. Receive it. Trust in me. Believe. But see, Jesus is not going to force himself on any of you. If you don't want him, he'll say, fine, I'll give you what you want. See, the Bible tells us that he stands at the door and he knocks. And if we open the door and let him in, then he will sup with us, and we'll be able to receive the goodness that he has for us. He made it all the way to their door, and he would have just acted like he was going to keep going, because he's not going to force himself. But he was standing at their door, and they asked him in. And they asked him in, and he comes in, and then they break bread. Check this out. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. That must have freaked them out, right? Wow. See, you come into the house, they offer him to come in and sit down and have dinner with them. He's the host, so they let him do the blessing. At what point did they realize it was him? Was it the way he broke the bread like he always broke it before? Was that it? Was it maybe when he handed it to them that they saw the nail prints in his hands and go, it's him? Or was it maybe the prayer he said, Father, bless this bread, nourish it to our bodies, in my name I pray. I don't know, but something triggered them and they saw Jesus for who he really was, and he vanished. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened up the scriptures to us? And so they rose up that hour and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those that were gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared unto Simon. And so they actually go to where all the disciples are hiding out, in that room where Jesus will come and scare the daylights out of them. Remember, they're all locked up in the room. These guys run back to Jerusalem. They meet these guys. They're all locked up in the room. They're saying, man, we saw Jesus. This is what's happened. Peter saw him. Mary saw him. This is awesome. And then he just shows up. And they all freak out. He's like, take it easy, take it easy. They thought they saw a ghost. And he said, no, does a spirit have flesh and bone? Notice he said flesh and bone. He didn't say flesh and blood. Why? All his blood was poured out on the cross. It was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's his blood that washes us white as snow. The Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But flesh and bone can, our new bodies. The difference is our bodies won't be carbon-driven in heaven, they'll be spirit-driven. We won't have blood in heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We'll have a spirit-driven body. That's good news. See, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, before they fell, they were spirit-driven. They were clothed with light. They walked with God. But as soon as they sinned, their body changed. They saw that they were naked. They were now carbon-driven with blood. That's why blood's always been important as a sacrifice on the altar. So when you and I get our new bodies and we go to heaven, guess what? No more blood. We get a spirit-driven body, brand new. I'll tell you, I don't know about you. Some of you are young. You're not really thinking about this, but I'm thinking about it. I need a new body. I'm looking at my skin. I look at my grandkids' skin. I go, man, they got such nice skin. Look at their hair. It's awesome. Their eyes are clear. And I'm just like, man, Lord, come quickly. And you know what's going to be neat when we get up there? Having a spirit-driven body, we can eat whatever we want. We won't gain a pound. Yeah, somebody can clap for that. That's good news. Woo! Low carb, low cal, everything. So they're all gathered up, and they freak out because they think that he's a ghost, and he settles them down. And then it says this, it was the same day of the evening. It was Sunday. The church gathers on Sunday. Why? Because Jesus rose on Sunday, that's why. Is there something wrong with any other day of the week worshiping God? No, there's not. But some people will tell you that you have to work on Saturday, you have to worship on Saturday, and if you don't worship on Saturday, you're blowing it. You're not really saved. That's not true. Did you know that? Paul said, I worship every day. If you want to worship on Saturday, awesome. If you want to worship on Sunday, awesome. If you want to worship every day, awesome, because Jesus is worth it. But if somebody tells you you have to worship on a certain day, they're wrong. That's not biblically correct. See, what you got to understand is the reason the church meets on Sunday, this is the reason, is because Jesus rose on Sunday. And the disciples met on that first Sunday. And then they met the following Sunday. And they kept meeting on the Sunday because of the resurrection. Jesus was dead during the Sabbath. And the thing about the Sabbath, what that represents is the law. We are dead to the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. We are no longer under a law. We're under a greater law, which is the law of grace. We're under the law of the Spirit, which is greater than Moses' law. And so the Sabbath is something that represents the old creation. Sunday, Jesus' resurrection represents the new creation. And it wasn't until Jesus died on the cross that I could become a new creation. Born again with the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, because he paid the price on the cross, and he offered the gift to me, and I took it, and now I'm born again, and I'm going to live forever. And so are you, by asking him into your heart. And so Jesus comes in the middle of these guys, and they freak out. He says, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So it was at this point in John 20 that the Lord breathed on them, and for the first time, they were born again. Because the finished work of the cross was done. And all those who died in faith were waiting in Abraham's bosom for the finished work of the cross. They couldn't come out of Abraham's bosom and go into heaven until Jesus finished the work on the cross. So when he finished the work on the cross and he rose from the dead, Abraham's bosom emptied out, went to heaven, and now you and I are born again by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we have the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into the body of Christ, Corinthians tells us. But then He's going to wait like 40 days and after the resurrection and hang out with them. Say, now wait here in Jerusalem until you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the power and the promise of the Father. It's two different things. So God not only saves you, but then he gives you the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which gives you the power and the gifts of the Spirit that you can do all things in Jesus' name. And then he does stuff through you, and then he rewards you for what he did through you. That's a pretty good deal. And so he tells his disciples to wait there to receive that. We see that happen in Acts chapter 2. So meantime, he's with these, and he breathes on them. They receive the Holy Spirit. Now, Thomas wasn't there. Didymus, who's called the twin, one of the 12. He wasn't there when Jesus came, and the other disciples therefore said to him, hey, we've seen the Lord. And he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my fingers in the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas was a skeptic. How about you? How many times have you been skeptic? Right? How many times someone told you something, you're like, yeah, I don't think so. They tell you something about Jesus, you're like, yeah, I don't know. How many times have you ever said, well, you got to prove it to me? Thomas, I bless his heart. He just said, you got to prove it to me. I just don't believe it. It can't happen. And then it says 8 days later, which would make it another Sunday, his disciples were there, and this time Thomas was with them. And Jesus shows up out of nowhere, just pops in again. They freak out. He's like, take it easy. It's me. And then he looks over and he goes, hey, Tommy boy, come here. Here, you've been talking about me. Look, here's my hands, here's my side. Put your finger in my hands, put your hand in my side. And Thomas says the most profound thing by any disciple until this point. Listen to what he says. Thomas answered the Lord and he said, my Lord, my God. My Lord. My God. It says it all. Jesus has to be your Lord and God. Is Jesus just your Savior? See, Savior means I just want Jesus for fire insurance. But if Jesus is your Lord and God, that means you do whatever he tells you to do. And if he whispers in your ear, go love on that person. You go love on them. If he whispers in your ear, go forgive that person. You forgive that person. If God's directing, you need to obey. You need to make him Lord and Savior. Thomas says this amazing thing. My Lord, my God. And Jesus says this to him. He says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. I've never seen Jesus personally. But I'll tell you what, if you come to me and you ask me, why do I think I'm saved? It's because I got Christ in me, the hope and the glory. And I just, you know, when you got the author and the finisher of your faith, the author of this book, the creator of all things dwelling inside you, how do I explain to you I got God in me? Well, how do you know? I just know that I know that I know. Well, how do you know? I just know. How can I explain it? You don't got it. I got it. Well, I want that. It's easy. Ask him into your life. See, folks, it's all about the gospel. Our job on this earth is just to share the gospel. That's what we're called to do. You're not called to do anything else. We're here. We're created for his good pleasure. We're here to share the gospel. I know you have jobs. God's put you strategically somewhere, whether you're a house mom, a house dad, where you work in a business, where you own a business, whatever it is, you're at school, you're a teacher, whatever you're doing, God has strategically put you there to get the word of God to people and to share the love of God with people. That's what we're called to do. Paul said it like this. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first all that which I also had received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he had been seen by Peter and the 12, after he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom a greater part remain to this present day, but some have died and fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, by one born out of due time, for I am the least of apostles. Can you imagine Paul saying that? For I am the least of the apostles, and am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Paul said, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. I murdered Christians. I put them in prison. I persecuted the church. I want to share, somebody's here today, they don't think they can come to Jesus. You're saying to yourself, I've done too many wrong. Steve, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. He paid for it at the cross. He paid for it at the cross. Just come to him and ask for forgiveness and ask him into your life. He'll save you today. Listen, I listen to people say, you know what, I got to get my life cleaned up before I come to the Lord. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. The enemy will keep you unclean every day so you won't go to the Lord. You just bring your sorry self to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I can't clean me, but you can clean me. I'm asking you into my life. That's what I did. That's what you did. It's that easy. It's that easy. Let me read you something else. This should excite you. You know the Lord's coming for you? Are you excited about that?
Yes.
Listen to this. Paul goes on. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die, is what he's saying. But we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. God's going to come for his people. We call it the rapture. Are you ready for that?
Yes.
Man, does this seem close?
Yes.
I mean, is this, the world's gone Looney Tunes. I mean, it's just nutty. Every time you don't think it gets worse, it gets worse. But praise God, it's a bittersweet because we know the Lord's coming soon, because he said it was going to go haywire before he comes. And so he says this, he says, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible. We shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, hell, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Keep going. If God called you to do something, it's important. You don't get to go home until you finish. So get busy. Just do it as fast as you can and hope that that's the last thing you got to do before he comes and gets you. Amen? He's telling us here we're going to have a new body. I'm so ready. You know, I stop and I think, you know, they tell us, scientists tell us that we only use like 10% of our brain or 15%. You know what I'm saying? There's a whole section there we're not even using. And I'm thinking, like, what's going on with that? You know what I'm saying? And do you have, like, questions for God? Do you guys ever, like, you know, wow, man, Lord, what did that mean that I just read? I have no clue what this, I don't know what's going on. I have questions for God. Why did you do this? Why did this happen? How come this? Why did you say that? But I got a feeling when I get to heaven, I'm just going to know. Why? Because I get a new body. And when I get that new body, I'm going to have a new brain. And maybe the brain that I got now, that I can't access 85, 90% of it, will be unblocked. I remember about 20 years ago, a documentary, a man named Kim. Kim was a super savant, a mega savant. He was autistic. Did anybody see The Rain Man? Anybody? Okay, so the Rain Man was actually a story about Kim. And the Rain Man, as you guys know, was the guy was a genius, but he couldn't do like basic things, but he just had this full ability to retain, he had total retention, total recall. And that movie was about him. And actually, because of that movie, when Kim watched the movie, it brought him out of the shell a little bit to talk to high schoolers and college kids and be more active in that area. But when Kim was born, his head was a third of the size larger than all of his brothers and sisters. So when he crawled on the carpet, he dragged his head on the floor as he crawled because it was so big. The doctors told his parents that he was retarded and that they needed to give him a frontal lobotomy. Now that's the era I grew up in. This documentary was back in like 2000 something. He was like 51 at the time. That would have put him back into 1950s. And back then, you know, that was the answer to things like that. But the parents were appalled. And they were interviewing the parents, and I think they were Christians because it looked like they were in a church. And so they said, yeah, we need to give him a frontal lobotomy. They were appalled with that. And then something happened when he was 14 months old. He was crawling across the floor, dragging his head on the floor. And they said he went over and he picked up the newspaper and he read it from cover to cover. At 14 months old, nobody taught him. At 5, he was playing classical music. He would just hear it and then play it. They were so blown away, they couldn't believe it. They're like, what is going on with this kid? It's amazing. In no time, he memorized 89% of all the classical music in the world. They were like, wait a minute. So they said, okay, he's not retarded, he's autistic, and he's an idiot savant. But then as he started doing more and more things, he started reading books like crazy, and every time he read a book, he remembered everything on every page. So they're like, okay, he's not an idiot savant. They made up a new term, super savant. And then somebody in the last service Googled it, and they said, we just Googled that guy. Now they're calling him a mega savant. He loved geography. He loved it. And so he got every book that he could and read, and he memorized every address, every building, every street, every zip code in the United States. I thought that was amazing. You guys. He was getting interviewed by this guy, and this guy in the interview, he says, yeah, you know, I grew up in this little town. And he said to the guy, oh, you mean that town in Oregon? He goes, oh, you know of it? He goes, sure, if you're in there, you're going to go up the 9 to the north, and then you come down this interstate, you get off on this interstate, make a left here, you go here to this zip code here. But if you're coming from the south, you would take this highway, turn left on this interstate, and then a right and a left, and this is the zip code for there, and this is the zip code for that. And the guy's like, that's amazing. He goes, you know, when I lived there, they only had one TV station. He goes, I remember it. He goes, you remember it? He goes, yeah. Well, let me see. If you're 41, that means you were born in 19 so-and-so. That means that the television station at that time would have been Channel 2, but 6 years later, it turned into Channel 9. And he goes, wow. He goes, do you remember the call letters? Yeah, it was WCLU, and then something else. And he's saying all this stuff. The guy was like blown away. And then these interviewers, the father brought them into their home, and they go into the home of Kim, and the dad shows them all these walls where books are stacked in line everywhere, all the way to the ceiling. And he says to the interviewers, he says, every book in here, he knows every page and everything on every page. You could just grab a book and pull it out and go, okay, I'm in this book, it's chapter 5 on page 103, what's it say? He'll just go, sure. His I couldn't say this at the first service either. Neurologist? Neuro guy? Neurologist? Somebody help me out here. Wow. Okay, I nailed it this time. Okay, blew it last service. I was speaking in tongues, somebody corrected me. His neurologist said this. He said, there's only one Kim in the world. He said, he's amazing. There's no one like him. They said he speed reads 10 times faster than any speed reader. You ever seen a speed reader? They got their book open and they do this. They kind of just drag down, and then they drag down, and they turn the page, and they drag down, and they drag down. They said that Kim goes like this. And while he's turning the pages this fast, his left eye is reading the left page, his right eye is reading the right page, simultaneously independent of each other. And he's taking it all in. They said, you know what else? If you turn the book upside down, he can do it just as fast upside down. Full retention and total recall. They said the question that we're asking ourselves is that this makes us wonder the potential of the human mind. Does every human have this potential? You do in Christ Jesus. See, because one day we're going to get to heaven and all the roadblocks of our mind are going to be gone. You know, we're going to get to heaven and I'm going to know everybody's name. And I'm going to know every angel's name. And I'm going to be able to comprehend so much more of who my Lord is in my new body. Because why? Because this day, Resurrection Sunday, because he died on the cross on Good Friday, and he rose 3 days later, that every man and woman has hope. If the worship team would come forward and someone would go get the little kids, while they're doing that, I want to ask if there's anybody that wants to give their life to the Lord. If everybody would just bow their hearts right now, close their eyes, bow their heads. If you've heard everything that was said today, and you're thinking to yourself, you know what, I finally get it. I get it. I need Jesus. Then this is for you. I want you to pray this in your heart. Ready? Say, Jesus, I love you. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you paid for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me and wash me. And make me one of your children. Save me now. If you just prayed that in your heart, just lift up your hand. Today's the day of your salvation. God bless you. God bless you and you. Anybody else? You, I see you in the back. I see you over in the other corner. Praise the Lord. I see you in the middle. I see you. Oh, praise the Lord. Woo! The Bible says that all of heaven is rejoicing. They're throwing a big shout party right now because you raised your hand, because you gave your life. It's that easy. It's that easy. Now just allow God's love to guide you through everything and to be used by God. Just listen to Him. Listen to the Holy Spirit speak. And for the rest of you, let me pray for you guys. Lord, I pray for the rest of us, Lord God, that we would come around these individuals. We would strengthen them. We would encourage them. They're part of the holy family now, Lord God. And Lord, fill us up afresh with the gifts and the power of the Spirit to go out and be a light that shines bright for your glory, to pour out your love into people that we meet, Lord, into our family members, and to everyone that we come in contact with, that we would be faithful to the end, to when we stand in your presence in that brand new body with that smooth skin and that nice hair. And oh, Lord God, that you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And Lord, bless everyone here today and their families in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.